Absolutely.
Well, let's talk about homesteading.
Ooh, homesteading. Okay, now, all right.
Disclaimer, you are not looking at two pros here. Not in the slightest. I think we'd probably be classified as hobbyists at this point.
That's right. We're not exactly professional homesteaders.
We're not.
No.
I haven't pulled out the demo saw on any pork that I've been raising. Not yet. Not yet. But even though we are, I think at this point, hobbyists, I have a goal. We have goals.
Tell me, what's the goal?
People that know me know that I do everything with plans. And so this is my goal for, small foray into the homesteading world.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
And also, for one goal is it's fun. And yeah. I enjoy it, and it's something my kids and I get to do. I mean, it is something fun. And I tell you what, when you are on this little adventure and you're quarantined at home,
right.
You still have plenty to do.
Right.
Plenty
That's
to do.
That's right. That's right.
So sure, first and foremost, fun, enjoyment. But think about it this way. We always talk at Christ Church about Christ being Lord over our finances.
Right.
And obeying Christ as it pertains to finances. And he has a lot to say. Tithe, free will offerings, emergency funds, right?
Right.
Preparing for the future, short term, long term, having margins so that you can share with those in need. Christ has a lot to say about household finances.
Mm.
He has a lot to say about, civil finances, how a government raises its resources.
Right.
A lot to say about that.
Right.
But if you take that train of thought that we need to have an emergency fund
mm-hmm.
to prepare for economic crises in the future.
Right.
If you take that thought just a little bit further and say, one of the ways that I can be prepared for the future for an emergency is by developing certain skills, certain
mm-hmm.
trades.
Ooh.
You see what I'm
saying? Ooh.
Now, you and I both, you especially are a bivocational pastor.
Right.
You've got skills.
Skills. Right? Bow staff skills,
nunchuck skills. Yeah, that's for all the Gen Xers out there. A little Napoleon Dynamite reference. You've got skills. You have video skills, editing skills, marketing skills. These skills have allowed you to be less fragile during economic times.
Sure.
A church might not be able to support a pastor,
but
a pastor who has what is commonly called tent-making skills
right.
can
right.
support himself to some degree.
Right.
All right. Honestly, all the pastors of Christ Church are in some ways bivocational and developing other skills.
Right. They got tents. They're making tents somewhere
right.
or another.
And learning how to. I started off in the ministry as a Christian school teacher.
Mm.
Making $15,000 a year.
Big money, baby.
Just imagine that. So from the very beginning of my call into ministry, I've been developing skills to be able to make income in other places.
Mm-hmm.
I say often, I can swing a hammer if I need to.
Right.
Right. So this is kind of something we've always thought about, being less fragile by having skills developed to prepare for downturns.
Mm-hmm.
It also, as a pastor, allows you the freedom to say what you want and what you need to say and what God has called you to say.
Yeah.
Because you know where to find the locusts and you know how to skin camels. Right?
So what you're saying is we're about to be in the wilderness a little bit here.
Well, no, I don't think so. This is mostly fun. But as a pastor, you want to be free to preach the word of God.
That's right.
You don't want the deacon's wives telling you what to say and what not to say.
That's right.
You don't want people holding your paycheck over your head all the time.
I'm saying if you preach this particular passage of scripture, then you can't work here anymore.
And I promise you, pastors go through this.
Oh, yeah. We've got pastors on staff who have lost their jobs because they've preached certain texts.
Absolutely. So
not with us.
So
we can say that out loud.
So you see, just kind of like thinking in this space through analogy, when you have certain skills, you are more prepared
mm-hmm.
for the ups and downs of life.
Right.
Right. So like having an emergency fund, it's important, I think, to have emergency skills.
Some people might call this like a side hustle.
Side hustles?
Mm-hmm.
But there's certain skills that translate well no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
There's certain essential skills.
Right. That's exactly right.
That it's helpful to have in case you can't make money teaching the Bible, for example.
Right.
Teaching the Bible is not a marketable skill.
Right. You know, right.
Fortunately, God has provided for pastors through the tithe.
Right.
And through the organization of local churches.
Right.
But outside of God's organization and his means for providing for his pastors.
Right.
Bible teaching is not marketable in the public square.
Right. Well, and church planting in its rawest form almost like demands that you go for a season with no or a very small paycheck in order to get it off the ground.
Absolutely. You know, we Christchurch started with no income.
Right.
And then
it wasn't even Christchurch, was it? It was Acadian
Baptist Church.
Because that was what was on the sign already.
Right. I looked up at the little rental building, and there was a sign already there. It was apparently a $3,000. It wasn't neon, but it was tacky like neon. It was a brightly lit Acadian Baptist Church, and I thought to myself, I hate that name.
But we can't afford to change it.
And the part I hated was the Acadian. I wouldn't mind Acadiana Baptist Church.
Right.
I just hated that there was an ethnic name at the front of my church, you know? It was like, you know what I'm saying? And I mean, nothing wrong, but right. But it just was kind of like a little narrow for what I was trying to do. And the reason that sign was there is because there was a French-speaking Acadian church there in the building before us.
Mm.
And so, but looking at that sign and seeing how much would it cost to put a sign up, it's like, ooh, I guess we're Acadian Baptist Church.
Right, right.
That's so, right. All of this to say, my goal in quote-unquote homesteading, I don't even think what I'm doing yet would be considered that yet. But my goal is to develop skills that translate to just about any situation.
Mm-hmm.
And even more importantly, my goal is to translate those skills to my children. Now,
okay.
It would be amazing if my great-grandfather were still alive.
Right. Oh, yeah.
Talk about a wealth of knowledge.
Right.
My great-grandfather, he lived in the hills of Arkansas.
Mm.
And the tales that I'm told are that because he had a farm and he had land, he was able and, in fact, did support many people throughout the Great Depression.
Mm.
He had cattle. He had, donkeys or, I guess, something like that to pull wagons. And I have vague memories of him as a child, but he was a man, and he knew how to turn land into food and land into income land into charity.
Right. My grandfather, too. My mom, so, like, just to give you all context, I am so country that my mother remembers the day when they got electricity at her house. Like, when the lights turned and they flipped the switch like
you,
this.
You said your great-grandmother, right?
No, my mom. Like, my mom. At one time, I showed somebody where our family property was in the woods, and they were like, where is that? Where are you near? But my grandfather, he had farms. They had chickens that they raised. They had all kinds of stuff. And he went in the woods with a firearm, and whatever he came out with at the end of the
dinner.
Day, that was dinner.
Wow.
Whatever it was.
That's a man right there. I mean, that's a man prepared for
right.
ups and downs
right.
of life.
That's right. That's right. And he had that land. And my mom would still tell me the story that he would sit his kids down in his lap and he would show them the property and he'd hold his hands over the property and he'd say, see, when I die, these are all the pieces that are going to be left for you.
Hmm.
Like, that's legacy stuff right there, man. I want to do the same thing for my kids one day.
Unfortunately, a lot of that land has been turned into what we call developments.
Right.
And so, you know, that makes it difficult. But that's my main goal. One of two main goals. Is to develop skills in case of emergencies that I can hand down to my children and have fun doing it. We have the wealth and the leisure and the freedom in our country now to do these things and to make them fun in the time being.
Right.
But this is sort of a journey because I don't have a coach. You know, I don't have my great-grandfather with me.
Right.
We're
right.
learning as we go, which is why this is not only funny, but it's not only fun, but it's funny.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little slapstick, in fact, because I'm, you know, learning things without a coach, and you know, things that I can read in books and pick right. up from here and there.
Right.
And so.
So, like, what are some of the things you got going already? What's some stuff you have happening on your homestead, the Neely homestead?
Yeah, well, you know, I would not call it that yet because it's just so pretentious. And a real homesteader would come and just, you know.
Make fun of you. Oh, that's cute.
Wow, yeah. I would be embarrassed to even bring one around because half the time I look like an idiot. Yesterday, I'm building this, basically, this stall for my cattle. Well, it did not go well.
Really?
I got them in that stall. and after they busted around and crashed around and rolled out the back end, I thought, I need to beef that up tomorrow. pun intended. And two days before, I'm capturing a swarm. We have a few hives, and they swarm this time of year.
Honeybees.
I'm capturing a swarm.
Yeah.
And I was stung in my hands. I lost count at some point.
Really?
And, you know, my wife, when she gets stung, her swells up. And I'm always, like, you know, bragging.
Because you're
that
you're
my body
fine.
Can handle this. But I'll tell you what, that night my hands swole up so big. I looked like Professor Glump in that old Eddie Murphy movie.
Yeah.
Oh, and it hurt so bad. So it's just fun, but it's also just like straight up slapstick comedy, some of the nonsense going on out there. But
awesome.
My goal is I want to learn these skills.
Right.
And I want my children to learn them.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's only just fun for the rest of my life and their life, that's fine.
Right.
But it does, you know, provide a wealth of knowledge of how to do stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Makes you less fragile.
Right.
I think if my son grows up to be a preacher, if he does, he'll be less fragile. He'll be more free to preach the word of God because he knows how to turn land into food.
Right.
Or land into money.
Well, and just
he knows
like
how to do stuff.
100 years ago, in the 1920s, I shared an article on my feed not too long ago about how the government was saying, you owe Uncle Sam the responsibility of keeping a garden in your backyard. Like,
yeah.
It was a completely different mindset.
Wartime, when the Japanese hit us at Pearl Harbor, all bets were off.
Victory gardens. Like, right. This is a whole new world that we're entering into. And who knows what's going to happen at the end of this virus crisis.
The future is unknown.
Right.
The future is unknown. And anything is possible, I think, at this point.
Mm-hmm.
How is our listenership here?
They're doing good, man. So far, Sam Splane has volunteered her husband to help you wrangle cattle.
Man, look, we have some people in our church that know cattle. And it's embarrassing to talk to them. He says, what do I know? I know books.
I bought cats.
Right. Yeah. It's like, here, oh boy. But, I appreciate all the help I can get. And trying to do it all, you know, without spending any money is also a little embarrassing.
Challenge.
Yeah,
right.
It's a little bit of a challenge.
Right.
But hey,
right.
My second goal for this is community.
Mm. Okay.
I would say, in particular, covenantal community.
Mm.
In times of difficulty and in crisis, the Great Depression is the example that everyone's floating around right now.
Mm-hmm.
The number one factor in making it, in thriving, was covenantal community.
Mm.
That's the number one factor. Going solo, right, you starve.
Right.
Going solo, well, I mean, I suppose you can... You know that show Naked and Afraid? You could make it 21 days solo without anything. But boy, talk about miserable.
Yeah.
But the number one factor is not only skills, but that community. Just as an example, and this is something that maybe we can think about. We're producing eggs. That's entry level.
Right.
Homesteading.
And just about anybody could do something.
Anybody
like
can do. That's entry level.
Yeah. Get a couple of chickens, put them in your backyard.
Right.
Don't let them get eaten by something.
So everyone could do that and prepare.
Yeah.
And now there's a little bit of a learning curve with chickens. You know, how to care for them, how to clean up the stables, how to build the infrastructure, how to keep them alive.
Right.
How to keep the eggs clean and free from salmonella. There's a little bit of a learning curve.
Mm.
But anybody could do it. But what would be amazing is if there was a group of people who had this hobby, I guess, at this point.
Mm-hmm.
But it was preparing skills and passing those skills down to the next generation. If people were specializing in different sorts of things, you would then have a trade network, essentially.
Yeah.
So I could, my wife could continue focusing on sourdough bread, for example.
Right.
Or honey. We produce, you know, honey each spring and fall. But then if someone else were raising quail, as an example.
Right.
Mastering that skill, learning that skill,
mm-hmm.
learning how to process and package and distribute quail,
mm-hmm.
just as one, quail eggs.
Right.
Then what you basically have is you have someone in partnership with you. You could trade all this stuff.
Right.
And when you trade, you know, there's no, green paper dollars.
Right. It's all barter. You don't
it's
have to feel the need to master the huge diversity of skills that are necessary to be able to do
something. No, of course not. You're building a community. So homesteading and this fun hobby is not only preparedness with skills for the future,
mm-hmm.
but it's also a way to build community.
Yeah.
It's a fun way to build community.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of fun ways to build community. You can go bowling or, you know, football games or whatever.
Yeah.
But this is sort of creating a little trade network. People are specializing in anything. And so now I know, okay, I can count on eggs. I can count on honey. I can count on poultry. I can count, if I can figure this out, on milk, cheese, dairy products. But now I have these trading partners, this community. I know I can swap this for this. I got someone making lumber for me, for example.
Right.
I got someone who knows how to do canning.
Right.
I have somebody who knows how to do pork.
Right.
You know? Or someone who has certain skills to help me, you know, inseminate a cow. And allow it to have a baby without it dying.
Yeah.
I mean, those are skills.
Those are,
I just, oh, boy.
Those are good.
That day is coming. And I got to get ready.
Oh, we just went there.
So
it just happened.
Well, I know. This is just a little bit of fun. And I know it seems a little bit crazy, I suppose. But the analogy I was thinking of is from Ezekiel. Ezekiel calls the shepherds of Israel the watchmen on the wall.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea of a watchman was it was a particularly appointed person to stand atop the city walls.
Right.
To stand atop the defenses of the city,
mm-hmm.
and to look. That's all they did was look. And if they saw a threat on the horizon,
mm-hmm.
or even if they thought they might see a small cloud of dust.
Right.
They would sound some level of alarm.
Right.
You know?
Right.
You know, full alarm, battle stations, or heads up alarm, they would sound the trumpet. Now, of course, the thing is, when you're a watchman on the wall, everybody down in the city, they don't see what you see.
Right.
They don't spend all day, every day studying the Bible, studying how Christ relates with nations, studying certain historical precedents as it pertains to nations and the future of nations. They don't see all of those things. How are we doing? Our feet okay there?
Hold on. We got to reset. Something happened.
All right. Hold on, guys. We're going to reset. Are we
all
back?
Right. I think we're back. What's up, guys? Sorry about that. For some reason, our feed dropped out there for a second, but we're back again here in the moments. Don't know what happened with that, but
man.
Our internet's
strong.
Well,
did we lose all of our watchers?
We sort of. Let me check. We've got them. We're okay.
Man.
We're back. Yes. Hey, guys.
We have a faithful partner.
Sorry about that. We don't know what happened with our feed, but we're back at it now. Back in. Ready to go.
Right in the middle of a beautiful illustration.
The devil is a liar.
So what I was saying is that when you're the watchman on the wall, and you're saying, watch out for these doctrinal errors, right?
Right.
Watch out for this cultural movement.
Mm-hmm.
Watch
mm-hmm.
out for this ism or that ism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Folks down in the city just living life.
Right.
Oftentimes they're like, big deal, big deal. Why is this guy always making a fuss about everything?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's why the Bible calls pastors watchmen on the wall.
Mm.
Because very often they do have to look a fool to sound an alarm for something they potentially see way out on the horizon.
And there's a degree of trust that has to come from the people in the city towards the person on the wall.
Or at least an openness or a consideration.
Right. Sure, sure. Absolutely.
I mean, now we're talking homesteading, and we're going to segue into the household because they are interrelated.
Mm.
But just take it from one watchman. Consider the state of our nation as it pertains to our relationship with Christ. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation. It doesn't say righteousness exalts the Jewish state and the church and someone in their individual secret places of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
It says righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. This is not in Leviticus, which many people might use to dismiss such a claim. This is in the much beloved book of Proverbs. Righteousness exalts a nation. What is righteousness? It is adherence to the revealed law of God. Another word for it is justice. The proverb goes on to say, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any peoples. Now, this is a proverb. It's generally true.
Right.
It's a truism.
Right.
Now, consider our nation. Would we be a nation marked by adherence to the law of God? Would we be a nation marked by, generally speaking, characteristically speaking, by justice and righteousness?
Right.
As God would reveal it? I think most people would say no.
Right. Well, any layman in any church that preaches the Bible would agree, no, that's not the case. If we're talking about a nation.
Right. Now, it's a generalism. It's a truism. I would say that our nation is characterized more by sin than by righteousness. And we know what that means. Generally speaking, righteousness will exalt a nation. Sin will make it a reproach, will bring it down, make it sort of a byword in history. Think about the sins, for example, of the nations in Scripture that were judged dramatically by God. Three big things. This is true of Edom, of Babylon, of Egypt, Moab, all of the various nations, not the Jews, but also true of the Jews, but true of the nations around, that they were marked by unrequited bloodshed, which means murder that's not being dealt with, not being justly dealt with. Bloodshed, like the bloodshed of Abel that fell into the ground and cried out to God for justice. That's unrequited bloodshed.
Okay.
All of the nations which were destroyed by God in a dramatic teaching moment for us were destroyed in part because of unrequited bloodshed. The blood of the victims is pictured as singing, crying out to heaven for justice, for justice. Our nation is, if you measure it by the leader, much more in danger of judgment than any of those nations, if you begin to measure it by leader, leader of blood. Now, of course, we're talking about abortion in particular.
Right.
But all the various forms of bloodshed and violence.
Right. Right.
Secondly, nations were judged dramatically in big cosmic teaching moments for sexual perversion, sexual deviancy. Sex is a part of who we are as humans.
Right. God has a particular design for it.
He has a design for it. Sexual perversions are a demonstration of hearts of darkness, hard hearts, who have rejected God's design for life. Consider our nation. And the third main thing the nations all had in common that God judged in dramatic teaching moment fashion was apostasy. They once had the prophets of God in them. They had the word of God. They had a witness to God. And there were times when revival had broken out, but they turned their back on God so that they became culpable. Their culpability their wrath like stored up over generations of falling away and apostatizing.
Mm-hmm.
Whether that be falling away from what's revealed by God in general revelation through creation, or in our case, open Bibles. Right? A nation that is marked by unrequited bloodshed, apostasy, and sexual perversion is a nation that should scratch their head and wonder if this virus and this the response to the virus is a message from God.
Hmm.
That's why I keep calling it a warning shot across the bow.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is nothing compared to the demonstrations of God's judgment on a nation in the Old Testament.
Right. Right.
Well, now that I think about it, all he did to Jericho was blow trumpets. So, maybe I might need to take that back. All the citizens of Jericho did was like, somebody blowing a trumpet around here? Big deal.
Right.
They can't touch us. And then kaboom.
Everything.
So maybe I need to take that back, but we should at least be asking the question, does God have a message for us as a nation?
Sure.
We should be searching our hearts, not hardening them, and be repenting.
Well, if you read the Bible and if you're familiar with it at all, you can say, well, God is obviously in control of every single thing that happens. So there's something valid in this situation that should cause us to ask the question, what exactly is God saying to us in the midst of all this that's going on?
We should say that individually. What's
right.
he saying to Brandon?
Right.
We should say, what's he saying to my family? What's he saying to my church?
Mm-hmm.
What's he saying to my town, my state? What's he saying to my nation?
Mm. You know? And just like we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, how just something as simple as a stay-at-home order is forcing families to realize maybe they haven't raised their children in a disciplined fashion. Now we got to get on top of these things. The same thing is happening with cities. Starting to realize that there's a lot of lawlessness happening inside of cities. People who won't submit to something as simple as like these social distancing guidelines that are being put into place, and as well as the nation as a whole, we're starting to see systematically this concept of lawlessness that's coming in.
Yeah, when the sponge is squeezed, they say that what's inside comes out. Well, with all of this being said, a warning shot across the bow can be good news.
Hmm.
You know, we don't have to be doomsdayers here. A warning shot across the bow is a grace, honestly. It's, hey, as the author of Hebrews says, call upon the Lord while it is yet still day. You know, as long as your heart is still beating, right, as long as there is still breath in your lungs and you still have freedom, repent.
Right.
And where there is repentance, there is hope.
Hmm.
So a warning shot across the bow can be a great grace. Mm-hmm. God could be using this to bring about revival and the regeneration of hearts all across America. Mm-hmm. That's what our prayer should be. We should be praying for our nation now more than at any other time.
Hmm.
But generally speaking, if our nation does not repent, the alternate is hardening of heart, and the end result will be that we will be reproached.
Hmm.
Righteousness exalts a nation, generally speaking, but sin is a reproach to any peoples.
Hmm.
So, as a watchman on the wall, the nut, with half a locust hanging out of his mouth, right? The future could be, you know, bleak.
Hmm.
The future, what's going to happen, I think, all the cards are on the table at this point. Who knows, right? Who can you know, search the mind of God? Who can put two and two together and figure out the trajectory of human history? No man can. But what I can do is see patterns in Scripture, see proverbs from Scripture, and I can make, hey, we should at least, at a minimum, you know, build up our families. You know, get prepared. This is could be a grace from God to prepare his people. And at a minimum, we should repent. Absolutely. Individually, corporately, as a nation. When before Rome came in to destroy Jerusalem, Jesus had told all the Christians. Matthew chapter 24, he makes it very plain. You know, you're going to see certain signs. You know, wars and rumors of wars. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, would break out. There'd be certain civil wars. There would be earthquakes, like the earthquake recorded in, or metaphorically mentioned in the book of Hebrews and various other earthquakes. There would be famines, like the famine mentioned in the book of Acts. There would be an apostasy, a great falling away. You know, we have hundreds of examples as you read Josephus and whatnot. He gave them the signs and he said, but this isn't the end just yet. This is the birth pangs, right? And then he says, when you see that abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, the one spoken of by Daniel. Jesus said, when you see basically this Gentile ruler, this prince, as spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, standing in the city of Jerusalem, standing at the temple, you know that the time is near. Run to the hills of Judah. So he says, don't go pack a bag. If you're on the rooftop, don't go pack a bag. Get out of town. Escape on foot into the hills. You know, bug out, they call it.
Get your bags.
Get out of Dodge, because it's about to go down. Mm-hmm. It's going to be something unlike has ever been seen in the world. You know, it's called the Great Tribulation that came upon Jerusalem in the first century. Mm. Jesus said these things would take place before this generation passes. Mm-hmm. He was very clear to his disciples that they needed to be ready for this moment. What? I have no idea.
Right.
But I think as the people of God, we need to be listening to God in this message. We need to be prepared. Prepare our hearts, first and foremost. Repent. Prepare our families. Prepare our churches. Let's not just keep grinding at the mill and going about life like, oh, it's just some trumpets I hear. Bunch of crazies. You know?
Right.
You know?
These guys can't touch us. This is never going to hurt us.
Just a few raindrops. Just a few raindrops. Noah, you nut. You've been spending 150 years building this ark.
Right.
It's right. Just some raindrops. Why would God be mad at us? We're the people of God. We're Christian.
Right.
Oh, no. We cannot foretell the future. We cannot, under any circumstances, begin to put things together and try to figure out the trajectory of history. Mm. Solomon warns us not to do that in the book of Ecclesiastes. That will look like fools.
Right.
But we can see truisms in Scripture. Mm. We can see precedents in Scripture. Mm. And we can at least raise the question, you know what I mean? You know, about the future. Mm. Right?
Right.
What a prophet of God, what a minister, a watchman on the wall must never do is go around shouting, peace, peace,
when there
peace,
is no peace,
peace. It's right. Just trumpets.
Right.
Hey, you know, steady as she goes, status quo, nothing to see here, folks. No. We got to be alert. Got to help people become vigilant. Mm. And so I think, outside of individual repentance and national repentance, what we should do is to build Christian households. Mm. And then we add this homesteading part to make the show fun.
That's right. That's right.
Right. So, man, I hope this show is going to be a blessing for folks.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, we got a lot of good engagement going on online right now. I think people are going to find some bits and pieces. At least they'll maybe start asking questions. Because think about it. Like, if we would have started talking about homesteads 6 weeks ago, people would have left and been who are these
like
crazy
I said,
people?
Like I said, even still, it's just fun, really.
Right.
It's just
right.
fun.
But
right?
now there's going to be questions. And a little bit of an interest peaked as a result of things like this. Like, it'll be, we're talking about homesteads for fun, but a little bit of the household thing, I think.
But we are trying to prepare for the future.
Right.
The future might be amazing for another four generations.
Right.
But from Scripture, if our nation doesn't repent, mm-hmm. if it hardens its heart,
right.
we cannot blindly think that the future is bliss.
Right. Right.
So this is just basic sanctified deduction from basic biblical principles.
Right.
We need to be preparing for the future, building up our households, preparing our children that they might prepare their children to be faithful in their time.
Hmm.
That's it.
Hmm.
What we don't want to do is sit around saying peace, peace, that when there is no peace. blah, blah, you know, status quo. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow Jesus is going to take us out of here.
Right.
He's going to rapture us out of here. We're never going to have to suffer as a church. We're never going to have to be discipled or disciplined. We're never going to be chastised. Things are always going to be great for us. We're going to float to heaven on a bed of roses. This is blissful ignorance, culpable ignorance. We need to be faithful in this time to sound the alarm. Who knows? Our nation might repent.
Right.
We might see a great awakening.
Reformation could happen.
Reformation could happen. But if it's going to happen, where is it going to start? In the heart, through the preaching of the gospel, and it's going to work its way out from the heart to the family, to the church, and to society at large. That's what we're up to here. That's why the number one strategy of our church is building Christian households.
Right.
We want to prepare our children for the future, whether it be good or bad.
Right.
Yeah.
It's a very long-term strategy.
Yeah, the tortoise, not the hare. And, you know, we're rowing against the tide, of course. We know that. It's an uphill battle. But we are convinced from Scripture that this is what should be done in such a time as this. Do we have any interesting questions as we move towards wrapping up the show?
So Aaron just asked something. He says he'd love to see us flesh out the repentance concept more. He said he's been trying to articulate to himself what should be said about it. And we could start talking about, like, what does it look like individually, corporately, nationally? What does repentance look like in that particular area?
Huge topic.
Right.
Now, we have a sermon series in our archives entitled Understanding Repentance. You can find it at sermonaudio.com. But I would say briefly what John the Baptist said to those who came to him at the River Jordan to be baptized. He said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, which is another way of saying obey God's law. Right. What he was saying is if you're repentant, if you're turning to the Messiah, if you're going to prepare your heart for the coming of the King, what you need to do is keep his commandments. He told the Roman soldiers, and they weren't Jews. He told the Roman soldiers, don't take from others. Don't kick in people's doors and extort from them. Right. He told the tax collectors not to defraud people. He said, if you're going to prepare your heart for the coming of the kingdom, repent. Right. But bear fruits. Yeah. Repentance isn't just a Gnostic, invisible thing that happens on your inside.
Right.
When someone truly repents, it works its way out into all of life.
Fruit is born. And it's in keeping with, I think it's important that we hang on that phrase too a little bit, in keeping with repentance. And not just, I think sometimes in some church circles that we found in Acadiana, they think of repentance as this thing you've done once, and now you move on, and you're finished with it. Now,
we don't talk like that,
but we might have some listeners in the feed who are following along with us. Maybe all this stuff is alien to them. When we say keeping with repentance, we mean a lifestyle of it. Repentance is something that you do every day, all the time, perpetually.
Yes. And we should also note that when you and I use the word repentance, we mean trust and repent. We mean faith.
Right.
There is no true faith without repentance, and there is no repentance without faith.
Right.
The gospel has been preached to us. Christ has atoned for our sins. The law that once condemned us, we've been freed from because Christ took the penalty of the law. But now, how should we then live? We turn to Christ, and what does he show us? Here's how to live. Here's my commandments. Here's my law. Here's a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. How should an individual live?
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yes, show your devotion to me by keeping my commandments. What does it mean to follow me as a disciple? But learn from me. Do as I do. What it looks like for a husband to repent is first and foremost going to be a contrition over sin. There's going to be a brokenness that's brought about by the Spirit of God. Right? It doesn't mean there's going to be an emotional frenzy or something, but he's going to have acknowledged his sin. He's going to be in a new relationship with his sin. You know, he's going to then throw that sin upon the Lord and say, would you forgive me? Your cross has provided all that is necessary for my atonement and forgiveness, for me to be right in the eyes of God. And then Christ is going to speak to him, so to speak. All those who confess their sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. Now come and follow me. And he's going to make them fishers of men. He's going to sanctify them. He's going to take them on the path of his law, where he lights their way and shows them how to live.
Mm.
He's going to show them the sort of good works that he has prepared for them beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
You don't turn from the Lord to some ambiguous, vague, nebulous sense of spirituality.
Right. Right.
The Lord is King. He's Lord. He guides us by his commandments. So as a father, you're going to turn to him and say, how do I live in light of your atonement, in light of your kingship, in light of your grace?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the same thing applies, I do believe, for a nation. A nation could turn to the Lord and say, how should we then live?
Mm.
How should we establish policy?
Right.
How should we interact with other nations? How should we care for the poor and the marginalized? Mm. How should we build up the family? What should we say yes to and no to? And they would be guided by his commandments.
Hmm.
I do believe that's what it would look like for an individual, family, a nation. It's got to start in the heart. Then it works its way out into the family. And you see over time, by God's grace, reformation of a society, starting with repentance. So good question. Hope that got to the heart of what he's asking.
I think so. I think so. Awesome.
Got any other stuff? Or Aaron is such a faithful listener.
He is, isn't he? He's always got the good questions.
He encourages us. Those are great questions. He even does watch parties.
Noah Cowan wants to know if he should buy cows to mow his grass.
No, no. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. No, no. Please, nobody buy cows.
That's what people get out of today's episode.
Yeah.
Everybody buys cows.
No, don't. That's not the takeaway. Raise quail. Way. That's the takeaway.
Ooh.
Because I'd like some. I need somebody to trade with.
Done.
All right. Well, folks, it's been a great day.
Yeah. Awesome.
It's been a fun time.
Absolutely. Guys, thank you all so much for tuning in with us. We'll be back again next. Is today Friday? Thursday? Tuesday?
The only day I remember at this point is Sunday.
Okay. Okay. I think it's Tuesday. Pretty sure. You can tune in every Tuesday, 11 o'clock right here. We're going to be talking more about the Christian household, what it means to, you know, continue walking out this repentance, how to make your whole household oriented towards Jesus and his words. You can tune in here every Tuesday.
Yeah, next week's episode, When a Man Loves a Woman.
Oh, snap.
That's it.
I got to find the theme music for that. That's going to be awesome.
Michael Bolton, baby. right? Michael Bolton, huh? Yeah, I think that's Michael Bolton.
Sure.
No, it's Michael Bolton. I haven't recently looked up his number one hits to prepare for a karaoke party. That has not happened.
Oh, man. And then tomorrow we got
tomorrow
God
we
and
do
government.
God and government.
God
yeah.
and government.
We're
going to
be talking about church government tomorrow. Polity.
Ooh,
church
like
government.
That.
Elders. Cool. Church discipline. Church courts.
What?
Good stuff.
Edgy stuff right there. So we'll be there. We'll be on there for that. Keep a lookout for other episodes that are popping up. We got Bible study that happens on Mondays, prayer meetings that happens throughout the week, and we'll have a regular counseling corner starting up pretty soon as a result of that. And if you guys have requests for maybe content that we haven't thought of, something that you've got just general questions that you'd like some of your pastors to address in this kind of a format, feel free to tune in. Ask those questions. You can send them to me, Stuart, Stuart, at wearechristchurch.com, or you can message us on the Christ Church media page, and we'll be happy to provide all those kind of things. If you want to stay in tune with text messages of what's going on with Christ Church, you can text the word Christ Church, all one word, to 97000, and you'll stay in tune with those things as well.
Yes.
That's it.
Yes, indeed.
Feeling good. All right, guys. Thank you all so much for tuning in, and we'll see you all next time.